What is church? We've been talking about freedom this summer, and one of the things that I wanted to think about with you this morning a little bit is freedom from assumptions that we have about church. And one of the things I learned as a kid in church, I grew up in, is that kids were supposed to be quiet in church. Right? Be quiet. Be seen and not heard. But it's interesting to think about why that is so. Why do we assume that kids need to be quiet during our worship service? Kind of interesting to think about. I think that really, if you sat down and thought for a little bit about a lot of the assumptions we have about church, we can find out that a lot of the assumptions we have are based on kind of strange presuppositions about what church is. So I was going to just ask you today, this is going to be a kind of a different sermon than a typical sermon, because it's going to be something that I want you to participate in. I'm just going to ask you today, what do you think are some not necessarily correct assumptions people have about church? What do you think? I'm going to just walk a little. You can stand up and say it if you want. If you need a microphone, I'll hand it to you. What do you think are some not necessarily correct assumptions people might have about church? Anybody?
That it's only for the holy.
Ooh. Right. What else?
You have to dress fancy.
You have to dress fancy. Yeah, right.
That it's boring.
Should be. It is boring or should be boring. Some people would even say that. It's a duty. Right. You must attend church. Everybody has to be at the same stage of spiritual growth. Wow, that's deep. Yeah. Wow, great. Right. Sarah says, church really means that we're devoting our lives to Jesus and God. That's interesting. What are some other assumptions you think people might have about church?
That everyone needs to believe the same thing.
Everyone needs to believe the same thing. Yeah. You can't pray unless you bow your head and close your eyes. Right.
That's the
same thing. Everybody has to pray the same way. Right? Churches, some churches are, if you pre-write your prayers, they're unholy. And some churches, if you just let them loose with lots of justs and oh fathers, then you're holy. Anything else?
That being all talk and talking about Jesus a lot and not doing anything about the Word is the way it's supposed to be.
Ooh, yeah, an assumption that we can just talk a lot about being like Jesus without really doing anything about it.
This was my grandfather's. It should be an hour long and no longer than that.
1 hour long and no longer than that. Right, yeah. Boy, that's really common in America in particular, that there's, you're either a person who cares about developing a strong personal relationship with God through Christ, or that you're interested in social action and doing good in the world, but those don't necessarily go together. Did you have any thoughts here?
Rebaptized in the water. Yeah, you can be rebaptized and born anew over and over again in church. It's really interesting. One of the things, you know, this has come up before in this conversation, but I'm thinking about some of the assumptions that we have being grounded on really not a lot of biblical literacy, actually. For example, the idea that the church is a building is something that's very common. Have you ever heard this? The church is flooded. The church roof is leaking. Well, you know, in colloquial language, that's perfectly fine. We use church to refer to a building, but actually that word for church that's in our New Testament is from a Greek word, ekklesia. It comes from two roots. Ek means out of, and kaleo is a verb that means to call. So an ekklesia is a group of people who are called out of their place together to accomplish a purpose. And in typical usage in Greek, that would have been for a public meeting to decide something about the future of the city, the polis. And so, when Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my ecclesia, he's talking about a special group of people who are called out to accomplish a purpose. It has nothing to do with a building. But we very commonly sometimes refer to the church as the building where we're meeting. We think that the church is the building. And that's reflected in the way that we use the language. And interestingly enough, if you look at the very old records of this church, and this was true not only in Baptist churches, but in congregational churches and all sorts of churches, Quaker meetings, the church building was originally called the meeting house. It wasn't called the church. You never see it referred to in the records as the church. You see it referred to as the meeting house of the church. The church are the people who meet in the meeting house. Another interesting observation is that sometimes when people talk about church, they think that there's a bunch of corollaries that go along with the church being a building that are necessary for a church to be church. For example, in our culture, when does the church meet? Sundays. What time? In the evening? In the morning? In the morning. Sunday morning. Now, why is that? Is that necessarily part of what being church means, if you have to get together on Sunday morning? The early disciples of Jesus probably didn't get together on Sunday morning because there was no such thing as a weekend in ancient culture. Did you know that? If you're a slave, and if you're one of those people who are not part of the elite, which the majority of the church was, you didn't have a day off. So probably the gatherings of the church were actually after everybody's work had ended, in the evening, in a hidden place where people would come together so they wouldn't be persecuted by the Roman elite and the people in power. Probably was not on Sunday morning. It's interesting. When we think about church, sometimes also we think about church being the worship service. Have you ever heard this? Hurry up, we need to get to church. Which means, hurry up, we need to get to the worship service. And so in that kind of way of thinking, church means that hour of the week on Sunday morning, when we get together and go through the, you know, the prayers and the singing and the hearing of the sermon. But if you think of churches as a called out, who are called out to do the mission of Christ, church doesn't necessarily mean the worship service, right? We're church, whether we're worshiping together or whether we're not. We're the called out to be Christ's body, whether we're here together or whether we're scattered abroad, whether we're doing something together or whether we're doing something in our day-to-day lives. We're still the church. That's an interesting little assumption. The corollary of this is also that sometimes people think if church is where you sit and look forward and listen to the preacher, that whenever they're not doing that, they're not church. Or they're not part of the church. But the fact is, you are part of the church wherever you're at. Think of all the assumptions that we have about church that are really recent. Another thing people think about is church, they think of church as the organization of the church, right? The structure. The church says 99% is wrong. Well, that's interesting. It's an interesting use of the word the church. If the church originally meant just a called out body of people who are supposed to live out Christ in their time and place. The church says. That's interesting. What does the church say? The church speaks multiplically in different times and places. The churches, which compose the church, do all sorts of different things and say all sorts of different things, and that's okay. If we think of the church as its organization, we assume, well, the church can't exist, so the there isn't a Sunday school. Really? Did you know Sunday schools weren't even invented until the 1780s? 1780s. You know why they were invented? Because children were working 6 days a week in factories, and they didn't have access to public education. So churches jumped in to say, we're going to teach these children to read and write. The only time they have off is on Sundays. So before we worship, we're going to start schools for children so they can learn to read and write. We call it Sunday school. It's a little bit different than the idea of Sunday school we have now, isn't it? It was missional back then, and it had to be done because there was a need in the community. Do we have to have Sunday school to be a church? You'd see, churches for 1,780 years did not have Sunday schools. They were still churches. Do we have to have boards and committees to be a church? Do we have to have a constitution to be a church? According to the laws of the land, we have to be a church. According to the laws of the land, we have to have a constitution to be a church. But theologically, do we have to have boards and committees and a constitution and a set of documents that tell us what we're doing to be a church? These weren't even invented until a couple hundred years ago. There were lots of churches that didn't have constitutions and boards or committees or any such thing. There are groups of people who got together and figured out how they were going to be the body of Christ in a particular time and place. As a matter of fact, a lot of those people didn't operate with any kind of constitutional governance other than a covenant that they made with one another, a church covenant. So I'm going to ask you, if we can be a church without a building, without a worship service on Sunday necessarily, or without Sunday schools, or without boards and committees, without constitutions, without bylaws, without what the church says, then what are churches for? What do you think? Why are we even here? What are churches for, essentially? Now, a lot of you have been at this Christian thing for a lot longer than I have, so I want you to answer this question. You have just as much authority to answer it as I do. So what we're meeting together is for us to rededicate ourselves to the golden rule and living according to Jesus' teaching. To learn from one another. Wow, that's interesting. What is church for you? Why do you participate in church? Community. Yeah, to be together. What else? Why do you participate in church? To be with like-minded people. Okay, what was that again? To work with like-minded people. Good. What else?
To connect with Jesus and God.
That's very profound, you know? In the theological definition of church, if we really think back and take seriously, think back to what Paul said, and take seriously that image, the church is the body of Christ. The church's purpose is to give hands and feet, legs and voice to the Jesus who is no longer with us. And that Jesus who is no longer with us becomes the cosmic Christ that cannot be ever taken away. The Lord of life and death. Why do we say that? Because death cannot kill Jesus. Why could death never kill Jesus? Because the church cannot be stopped. The church cannot be killed. The continuing presence of Christ in the world can never be squelched. Wherever there will be people, there will be the church. I can guarantee you that. It's an interesting text of scripture that says, we read this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. On this rock, that is the confession that I am Messiah, the promised one. On this rock I will build my church. Why is that so important? Because Jesus' life and work is based on something that is absolute. It is indissoluble. Absolvas. It never goes away. That the very purpose of our life is to love other people and to love God as we love ourselves. And that's the life to which we're called. That's the life that we must live out in this time and place and with our group of people. And that will never be squelched by anybody because it's absolutely necessary. It responds to fundamental human needs. So when Jesus says, on this rock I will build my called-out group. And this is what we're going to be for. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? That means there's no hell that can keep us in. Jesus died and rose again. That's a symbol of the fact that there's no stopping the church that confesses and lives out the word and work of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell cannot prevail. And we have the privilege to be part of it. So I encourage you, if you've been thinking about liberty for the past month, what would it be like if we went back to ground zero? Because we already have liberty. We really do. We have it right now. What if we were to say, if we were to start church here without the buildings, without the constitutions and the bylaws and the rules and the Sunday school, without the meeting times and the traditions, if we were just going to think together about what it meant to be the hands feet and voice of Christ and support one another in doing that in this community, how would we recreate the church? And if we can answer that question together, we are going to be an amazing force for good in this community. I absolutely guarantee it. I want you to think about that for a minute, because we have the freedom to change whatever we want. Because no church, there's no church out there to tell us, this is the way we do it. You are the church. You decide how we do it. And you have absolute freedom to decide that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the call you give us to be the hands, feet, and voice of Christ in the world. It is frightening, but important. And we pray that you help to break through the barriers of tradition and accretions and diversions that keep us sometimes from being your presence here in this community and in our world. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.